Am I on? I am now, okay. Good morning. And Happy New Year. 2015, who'd have thought? All right. Most of you know this is, being the first Sunday, this is when we take communion together, and so we will do that this morning. And the way we do that here, kind of self-serve, you might say, we're going to ask you to come up and get the elements and then go back to your seat, and then after everyone has the elements, and we will partake together. So Jeff is gonna play for us, just instrumentally, and you guys can come up by row and take the elements, and then go back to your seat, and then we'll take together. So why don't you guys go ahead and start? Come on. In the Gospel of Mark, we find the first record of the what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. It was actually something that took place right in the middle of a Passover meal. Passover, of course, part of the Jewish tradition. It's a very structured meal, and they go through steps. And right in the middle of this meal that all of the disciples knew, like the back of their hand, they had been participating in this from the time they were little bitty children, Jesus just invades it and blows it apart. And he introduces this thing that we call communion. And let me read to you just what happened, what's recorded in Mark. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Let's take together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many. Truly I say to you, I shall never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Let's take together. Father, we thank you so much for what you did for us 2,000 years ago, coming, living your life out before us, and then dying on the cross, taking our sin so that we wouldn't have to die. And Lord, as we celebrate the beauty of what you did for us, I pray that in this very simple ceremony that we would be reminded of not only what you did, but of what you're doing and what you're going to do. Lord, bless this time together as we study your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. Kids, you can be released to go to your classes. If you're visiting with us today, I want you to know that we are glad that you're here. We hope that you feel welcome. We hope that the Lord will use this time to speak to you and to minister to you. If you've got any questions, there should be somebody at the info table after the service today, just about, if you have questions about what you see taking place here or how you might be involved, there should be someone there who can instruct you and answer your questions. After the service today in the cafe, we're going to have pulled pork. Derek has done his worst provide another awesome meal for us. So we hope you join us after the service for some pulled pork barbecue and just a time of fellowship, an opportunity to pray with each other and to share. This week, another full schedule. We're back into our full schedule. 2015, new year. Man, all the excitement, all the hope that comes with a new year. And I hope that you will take this opportunity to really engage in and with this body of believers. That you would take the opportunity for a new start and a fresh start in your walk with God. This Friday, the Koinonia group will meet. There's a sign-up sheet if you want to join us for that. It's a potluck and a Bible study kind of combined, and that's on Friday night. In the bulletin that you received today, there are other... We make mention of other opportunities, other fellowship opportunities, and we hope that you will come out and join us during the week as we meet for those. 3 John is where we will start today, and it's where we'll finish today. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like to be able to put one in your hand so that you can follow along with us as we study through this book. If you'll just raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and Spanish and German translations, but we really encourage you to read along as we go through this book. 3 John is a very short letter. In fact, it is in the Greek language, it is the shortest book in the New Testament, in fact, in the whole Bible. So we'll finish 3 John today. Next week, we will move on to the book of Jude, which will take us a couple of weeks. I'm not sure exactly how long it'll take us to get through that. And then on to the book of Revelation, the one that some people are afraid of and others find great joy and excitement in. But we're gonna move into the book of Revelation after we finish Jude. 3 John. 3 John is a unique book. It's unique in a couple of ways. First of all, it is a personal letter from John the Apostle to a friend of his, a guy by the name of Gaius. And we're gonna meet him today. We're gonna learn more about him. 2 John and Philemon kind of fall into that category of being personal letters that maybe the author didn't intend for this to be widely distributed. It's likely that 3 John, 1 John, and 2 John, all three, were written in the city of Ephesus. John spent many years in Ephesus. He was a pastor and a leader in that city for a long time. 2 and 3 John are connected in another way. And in these two letters, John argues two sides of one issue. In 2 John, he writes to, and we don't know her name, but he says to the lady or to a woman. Some suspect that he was writing to a church rather than to a literal woman. We don't know that for a fact, but apparently this lady or this church, whichever view you want to take, had begun to receive these false teachers. If you remember 1 John, when we went through that, his emphasis in this letter was talking about these false teachers that were out there, that were preaching Gnosticism, a heresy of that day. Well, in 2 John, apparently there was a lady who was receiving these false teachers into her home and giving them the hand of fellowship, and John was saying, uh-uh, don't do that. You can't just receive these guys in, these false teachers. And so in 2 John, he's saying, you know, we need to love each other, but love has boundaries in regard to or in the situation of false teachers. There needs to be some discretion that we apply as we demonstrate love to the body. When John says that we are to love each other, he doesn't mean that we just accept anything and everyone who comes down the pike. There are certain things that we need to put boundaries on. We need to exercise discernment. He tells her you shouldn't shelter these false teachers who are teaching heresy and causing division within the church. You shouldn't receive them. You shouldn't accept them. There are times when we need to part company from those who are teaching false doctrine. You know, the Bible says that God is love. And we are, as believers, we are encouraged to demonstrate God's love to those around us. But what you have to understand is that in an environment like that, there are those who will come in to take advantage of that kind of acceptance, that kind of openness to people in general. And so John says you can't just open your door to everyone and everything that comes along. You've got to use discernment. Well, now in 3 John, he is going to talk on the other side of that coin. In 3 John, there is this guy, Diotrephes. And Diotrephes, for his own personal gain, was spreading lies about John. He was refusing to accept the men that John was sending to this church to help them. And he was excluding people in the church body who were accepting these missionaries that John was sending to them. This guy, Diotrephes, he was a problem. Well, let's look at this and see what John has to say in this letter. 1 John chapter 1 starts off this way. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So John is writing to a close friend. This guy, Gaius, is a friend of his. It's somebody that he has known for a good while. The language in this letter indicates that Gaius probably came to faith as a result of John's ministry. And so there is a very close bond that comes through as we read this letter. Now, we don't know for sure who this guy is. We don't know who Gaius is for certain. There are a number of Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. There is one guy who was from the city of Derbe, and he's mentioned in Acts chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 24. Paul talks about another guy by the name of Gaius who was from the city of Corinth, and he's mentioned in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And so it was a common name. There were many people who had this name. We don't know for sure if he was the guy from Derbe or if he was the guy from Corinth or if he's just some new Gaius that we have never met before. Maybe he's just a different guy. And so as we look at this, the point is not to try to figure out which one he is or what city he's from. The point in this letter is to look at his life. And look at the things that John says about him, the things that are important, the things that we want to take note of. Verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health just as it is with your soul." Now, I want you to take note of verse 2, because the faith guys, and you know who I'm talking about, the name it and claim it folks, the ones who want to say that God's most important desire for you is that you be driving the biggest Mercedes out there and have the biggest house out there and have all of this stuff, you know, those guys. These guys take this verse in order to promote their brand of heresy. They take this verse out of context as a pretext to promote really themselves and their message, which is prosperity. And to be honest, in the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard translations, verse 2 reads something like this: "Beloved, I pray that you may above all prosper." That word is there. Yeah, that word is in those other translations. It's why I kind of prefer the translation that I read, because it leaves that word out. The faith guys will say, see, John wants Gaius to prosper. He wants him to have all of this stuff. But you see, that's not what John is saying here. What he's really saying is, I pray things are going well with you. It was a common greeting of that day. We have discovered through archaeological digs and different things, you know, thousands of letters that were written in this day. And many of them have this very same greeting in the letter. It was just a common greeting of the day. It wasn't anything, it's not a biblical doctrine that the Bible is trying to support, this prosperity thing. And so I just want to warn you to watch out. Watch out for guys who will grab some obscure verse like this and try to make it a foundational doctrine of the church. It's just not intended to be that way. It's a cult. Those guys are teaching heretical doctrines. And these guys, these gals, they're out there today. And so if you see somebody majoring on some minor point, understand, you need to beware, you need to watch and be careful. Well, verse 3, he says, I was overjoyed when some of the friends arrived and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, namely how you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This tenderness, this closeness comes through in verse 4. John here points out to what was right in Gaius's life. And guys, this is what we need to aspire to. These are the things that we need to put as our target, the things we're shooting at. Look at what it says here. Gaius was faithful to and walking in the truth. Very simply that. Faithful to and walking in the truth. Guys, the Christian life isn't simply knowing the truth, but it is being faithful to it. It is walking in it, walking in the truth. You may know people who can spout doctrine and talk theology all day long, but there is no demonstration of God's love in their life. John is talking about those kind of people. We want to be those who walk in the truth. It's walking in the truth that really matters the most. How you treat your spouse. How you treat your kids. How you treat your coworkers, how you treat your neighbors. Guys, it is the Monday through Saturday stuff, the walk of our life. How do we interact with those around us? That's what John is talking about. That's what he means when he says the walk of truth. Do we interact with people with integrity? Do we love them sacrificially? It's not easy, but that's what our Christian life is supposed to be. It's walking in the truth. It's easy to talk about these things. It's not so easy to live it out. Are you walking in the truth? Beloved, he says, verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do for the friends, and these are the guys that John was sending to Gaius in whatever city that Gaius was living in. Whatever you do for the friends, even though you are strangers, they are strangers to you, they have testified to your love before the church. Now John mentions Gaius's faithfulness. Wow. He was faithful. John, as he writes this letter, is an old man. He's in his 90s. He's in the twilight years of his life. And look at the thing that impresses John the most about this guy, Gaius. It's his walk, and it's his faithfulness, how faithful he is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the main thing that a servant, that a steward needs in performing his tasks is faithfulness. It's not talent. It's not intellect. It is just faithfulness. It is consistency. It is doing what you say you're going to do. Yeah, I'm amazed at how often people sign up for things and then don't show up. They commit to something and then they don't come, they don't call. Now I have to say, we don't have a lot of that here. I'm very impressed with this church body as a whole. You guys, in large part, are faithful. You're there when you say you're going to be there. But it happens often enough that it really makes me wonder about what people are thinking. You know, I'm wondering, do they do this at work? Do they sign up for something and then not show up? Do they sign an enlistment contract and then not show up? I know they don't. And so if that's true, if they're that faithful to an employer, how can they not be faithful to God? It puzzles me sometimes. But I have to say, it's wonderful for me to see how many of you are faithful to the things that you commit to, the things that you are involved in. It's a blessing for me to see this. And Gaius is one of those guys. He was faithful. He was there. He was doing what he was called to do. And what this tells me about Gaius is that he was mature in his walk, that he understood how the body of Christ operates. We need unity. You know, a finger, a hand, a foot can't do anything by themselves. We need each other. There needs to be a unity within the body of Christ if we are going to do the things that God has called us to do. And I think Gaius understood that. And he understood what his place was. I'm impressed with this guy. Gaius, you see, was a major player in spreading the gospel just by simply walking in the truth. By walking in the truth and by demonstrating hospitality to those who were coming to this city where he lived. He was faithful. He was dependable. But there is no evidence that he ever taught a sermon, that he ever did an evangelistic crusade, never did a concert. He was just faithful in demonstrating love to the body and demonstrating love to these guys who were traveling from place to place, bringing the gospel, bringing the good news. His heart was open and his home was open. And he is recorded here as one of the great men in the New Testament. He didn't do any of this for self-promotion. And that's something I really appreciate. I appreciate faithfulness, the faithfulness of so many of you who show up week after week after week and just do the work of the ministry, cleaning, teaching, serving. It's a powerful thing. From my vantage point, to see how this body works together. He says next, you will do well to send them, he's talking about these missionaries, these men that John was sending, you will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God. For they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we may become co-workers with the truth. These men that John had sent, they came not receiving any money from outsiders, from non-believers. They trusted God. They waited on him to provide for their needs. And John says that is one of the ways that God provides for people like this, is through the body of believers, sending people, providing for people, helping people financially, sending people out who are really true missionaries. Now, there's some out there today who are just sponging off the church, not really doing anything. These guys were really doing something. And John says as a body, we need to support those who are actually in the trenches, actually doing things. But it seems here that Gaius was not one of the ones who was able to go. Gaius, he lived at home, but he did not go out into the field. But what he was able to do was to help those who were going out into the field. You know, before David became king, he and his men spent a decade or so on the run from Saul. Saul was the king in Israel, and David was the guy who was going to take his place, but that time hadn't come yet, and Saul knew that, and Saul was trying to kill David to keep him from taking the throne, and so David spent many years on the run with his men. And there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 20 about David and his men. They had set up a home in the city of Ziklag. And they had left. David had taken a raiding party and had gone and attacked some other Canaanite villages. But while he was gone, the Amalekites came and destroyed his town. They took all of his stuff. They captured all the wives and the children and the old people and burned the city to the ground. And so when David got back to Ziklag, he and his men, well, after they got over their initial anger and frustration, they put a plan into place to go and chase after the Amalekites to get their stuff back. And so they pop on their horse or camel or donkey or whatever they were riding in those days, I don't know. And they go chasing after the Amalekites. Well, they get a day or two into their trip, and some of the guys come to David and say, you know what, we're pooped. We are exhausted. We can't take another step. You know, we can't go any further. And so David says, okay, that's fine. You guys stay here. And he had everybody drop everything that wasn't absolutely essential for battle. And they left it there in a pile with these guys who were too tired to go on. And he said, you guys stay here. You guys watch the stuff. And we're going to go and find the Amalekites and get our stuff back from them. And so David split his men. He and the guys that he was traveling with continued to pursue the Amalekites. They caught up with them. They completely destroyed the Amalekites, got all of their stuff back, all their wives, all their children, plus all of the stuff that the Amalekites had. And so this was a bonus deal for them. Then David and his men took all of that stuff and they went back to find the guys who they had left behind. And when they got there, David said, okay, here's the deal. We are going to split everything that we took from the Amalekites evenly among those who went and those who stayed. The ones who stayed behind and guarded the stuff, they got an equal share. Guys, here's the principle. There are, in the church body today, there are those who go and there are those who stay. Gaius was one of those ones who stayed behind. But in the kingdom of God, everybody gets an equal share. Not everybody is designed to go. Not everybody is able to go. Some people are supposed to stay behind and guard the stuff. We all got stuff, you know, that needs to be guarded, right? So some people got to stay behind and guard the stuff, but some people got to go. Some people need to go into the field. But guys, everybody gets an equal share. I like that. You may not be somebody who is called to go into the mission field. Then you are called to stay behind and guard the stuff. Now what that means is you need to pray. You need to pray for those who are in the field. You need to maybe financially support those who are in the field. And guys, as you do that, you share equally with the proceeds, with the things that come in from the work that those people are doing who are in the field. It's a great system. I highly encourage you to be involved in these things. Well, verse 9, we see Diotrephes. Diotrephes in contrast to Gaius, a different guy. He's the bad guy in this story. Verse 9, he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Diotrephes, the kind of guy that no pastor wants in his church. He's just, you know, a troublemaker, always causing difficulties. He's the kind of guy, the kind of gal who fervently seeks for a position of authority, a position of prominence. You know, I got to be in charge. I got to be the one on center stage. They're not seeking prominence by humble service, but rather by challenging the authority that's set in place. And take note here, John has no problem calling this guy out. He has no problem naming him. John, we call him the apostle of love, right? He has no problem naming this guy by name. Puts him in this book that has been a bestseller for the last 2,000 years. He names him, you know. Diotrephes is a rat, he says. Campbell Morgan says that this kind of behavior, the behavior of Diotrephes, is the ultimate contradiction of love. Those who want to put themselves up on a pedestal, who want to put themselves on center stage. Paul defines for us what love is really like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it is not esteeming ourselves at all. It is esteeming others first, putting ourselves second, putting others first. This guy, Diotrephes, rather than living out 1 Corinthians, he wants to be on center stage. He wants to be first. He didn't receive the work that had been established by God in the church where he was attending, in this city where he lived. He was trying to elbow his way in, trying to knock people aside so that he could be the one in charge. He could be the one making the calls. He was undermining, he was sowing discord within the body, dividing the body. Yeah, when Paul left Ephesus in the book of Acts, he told them, you know, I'm leaving, but you know, and he's weeping there. He's crying because he says, I know that after I leave, there are going to be ravening wolves that are going to come in among you and are going to divide this body. They're going to tear you apart. And now, John, who is living in Ephesus, writing this letter, is seeing this very thing take place in some city, some town, someplace. We don't know exactly which one it was. This guy's got his own plan. He's got his own program. He wasn't there to serve. He wasn't there to listen. He wasn't there to grow. He was there to promote himself, to promote what he wanted to do. He was an unteachable man. And believe me, people like this are a real pain. A real pain in the neck. You may see them in your office place. You know, the E2 who knows everything. You know, you have any of those guys? We did when I was in the Navy. We used to call them C lawyers, you know, because they knew everything about the law. And they, you know, this is what's what and this is the way it's supposed to work. And man, they're a pain. Drama all the time. Something new issue, some new thing. Diotrephes, he wants to be running things. He wants to have the authority. He's the opposite of Gaius. Gaius is just serving. He doesn't want anything for himself. He just wants to serve the body. Verse 10 says this. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing in spreading false charges against us. And not content with those charges, he refuses to welcome the friends and even prevents those who want to do so and expels them from the church. And so because of pride, Diotrephes he's lying about John. He's refusing fellowship with the people that John is sending. And then he is excommunicating people within the church who want to receive the people that John is sending. He is dividing. He is a divider within the church body. And I just imagine that he got an earful when John showed up. You know, I mean, think for a minute about John. John, we know him as the apostle of love. That's what he, you know, he kind of refers to himself that way, the apostle of love. We think of him that way. But remember, he was also one of the sons of thunder. So I don't think he's some shy, retiring, kind of wimpy guy. I imagine Diotrephes got an earful when John finally did show up. I would not have wanted to be him when John arrived. Verse 11, he says, Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Whatever does good is from God. excuse me, whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. You guys know this. You know, I don't have to talk anymore about this. I don't have to tell you how this works. Everyone, verse 12, has testified favorably about Demetrius. And so has the truth itself. We also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was more than likely the guy that brought this letter. John wrote the letter, gave it to Demetrius, and Demetrius went and delivered it to Gaius. And so John gives a kind of an introduction for Demetrius to Gaius so that he knows who he is. In verse 13, the letter concludes this way. He says, "I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Instead, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk together face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you their greeting. Greet the friends there, each by name." You know, we have a number of people who come through this body on occasion. I think of Karen Holcraft, who, you know, floats through here and spends a week or two and helps us with different construction projects. In a couple of weeks, Andrea will come and lead worship for us here. She actually led worship for us in the very first service that we had in this church, in this building. She's going to be amazed at the changes that have taken place. Back then, all of these walls were clear plexiglass garage doors. Just think about that for a minute. Because it was minus 20 and a foot and a half of snow outside. And she came and led worship for us in that first service. And so I'm excited to see her again and to hear what the Lord has been doing in her life. We hope to get Karen back here in a couple of months to help with some other projects. But man, it's a joy to reconnect with people that you've come to love, people that you know, and I'm sure Gaius is at that point. He's excited to see John, to connect with him again, to sit down and talk with him again. You know, I think verse 14 has an application for you and me as well. John says to Gaius, "I hope to see you soon." We may see John soon as well. We may talk to him face to face. You know, I really believe that we are close to the return of Christ. We are close to the time when he will re-engage, when he will re-enter this world physically. Soon we're going to stand hand in hand around the throne, sing his praises. It's going to be an awesome thing. When you're there, you'll have the opportunity to see John, to talk to him, to ask him what it was like 2,000 years ago. As a 90-year-old man. You know, church history tells us that at one point they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. You can ask him, "So what was that like? Did you get a towel afterwards? Or did they, you know, what was it like to get, you know, for that to happen?" You can tell him, "Hey, I read your book." You know, not many people can say that. You can say that to John. "I read 3 John, you know." It'll be a great time of fellowship. Now, if you're looking for a Diotrephes, you might not find him, just so you know. You know, look at, where's that Diotrephes guy? Yeah, he's not here. But there's going to be a great time of fellowship, a great time of reunion that is ahead of us. Well, next week we'll look at Jude. It may take us a couple of weeks to get through that. But if you'll stand with me, I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead us in a final song today. know, if you're here today and you're kind of a Gaius person, maybe, you know, working in the background, not a front and center kind of person, you know, as the worship team up here, they do a great job, but they would not be able to be as good as they are without the guys in the sound booth back there. Don't turn around and look at them, because they don't like to be in center of attention. They, you know, they're thinking about, oh, he's not going to look. But it takes everybody participating, doing their part, doing the things that they are called to do. You know, if you're a Gaius like that, you know, you have something ahead of you, something to look forward to, and that is hearing from your Lord and Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. Or are you being faithful with what God has called you to? That's the question. Now, if you're experiencing a kind of Diotrephes issue within you, you know, if there's a bitterness within you because you're not getting the position that you want, you're not getting the attention that you want, that you're not getting all of the accolades, the applause that you think you deserve, then there's an issue there in your heart that you need to deal with. You need to bring that before the Lord. You need to confess it as sin and repent of those things. And I pray that as we close today, that you will take this opportunity to allow the Lord to speak to you if that's your case, and to come back into a right walk with Him, walking in the truth, a right fellowship with Him. Father, we thank you again for this day, Lord. We pray that, oh Lord, that your word would go forth. And Father, that people's lives would be changed. If we are indeed living in the last days, we need to be strong. We need to be strengthened by your Spirit, Lord, moving within us. Lord, do your work in our hearts today, in our minds today. Lord, heal us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.